We have been looking at this particular chapter and these particular verses, of which we find in the context of Paul teaching the Hebrew Christians regarding the importance and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his priestly ministry, and not following the order of Aaron or the order of the Levites, but rather of a higher and a greater order, the order of Melchizedek. We recognize he stops in the end of chapter 5, and in chapter 6 there's that little interlude where he has reminded them that they have fallen back and been somewhat careless and lazy in their study of Scripture and their knowledge of Christ, and he encourages them to move on from those basic doctrines, or some of the basic doctrines and foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. And then he does so as we get into chapter 7, and we'll follow that, Lord willing, when we get there. Now, we've looked at the fact that there are six principal doctrines, not that these are the only foundational doctrines, that he instructs them to move on, not to forget them, not to despise them, not to ever speak of them again, because they're essential for their knowledge and for their understanding. Remember, he's writing, he writes all believers, but particularly Hebrew believers, and they need to be encouraged and instructed not to go back or forsake. We've even seen this as we've been reading through the book of Acts. The old order has, though it was established and ordained by God in its proper place, has come to an end. And the promises and the types and the shadows have been fulfilled in Christ. And the New Testament and the new order has appeared, and so the old order with its shadows and types and its things that pertain unto Moses has to be forsaken. And it's the Hebrew Christians especially needed to be instructed not to go back. Not to go back into this. There's no going back. God is not, as someone once said, a backwards moving God. There's no going back to the old ordinances. There's no going back to the ceremonial law. There's no going back to the civil law. There's no going back to the tabernacle or the temple or the sacrifices, because Christ is all in all, and God is moving forward. And that's the encouragement they had. And so we took note of the fact that there are six things mentioned, but these six things are placed in order 2, 2, and 2. And we've already looked at the first two of two, and see how they're related, as Paul speaks about the doctrine of conversion, which includes both repentance from dead works and faith toward the living God. And of course, they're compared together, for when you speak of one, you speak of the other. Where one is present, the other will be present also. And then we took a look as best we could to see how the doctrine of baptism and the doctrine of laying on of hands are included here and put together. Now, as we began to look at this last phrase of the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, last week we began to see how they too are also put together. They're put together naturally in one, that they're put together in time, and also they're put together in meaning, and they're put together finally in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're put together in time. The doctrine of resurrection or bodily resurrection here is a general reference to the resurrection of believers. The resurrection of believers, because that's who he's writing. The resurrection of believers, which was believed and taught throughout Scripture. And we took note of that last time in one of the oldest books of the Bible that date somewhere around the time of Abraham, or maybe even before Job confessed in chapter 19:26, "Though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God." And of course, that classic passage we noted, among others, in Isaiah 26, verse 19. Isaiah speaks about the death of men, that men shall die, but my dead body shall arise. So not only is there an emphasis and a belief in the spiritual nature of the soul, the living soul, but also the hope of the body. And then we saw, both in the Old and the New Testament, that resurrection, or that bodily resurrection, comes at the same time for everybody. There's going to be, as we read in Acts 24:15, a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. Daniel speaks of it as well, and we took note of that last time when he spoke about the resurrection to everlasting life, but some will be resurrected to shame and to everlasting contempt. Now that same hope, and that's where we started with last week, when Martha, at the great appearance of Jesus at the death of Lazarus and the miracle that he was going to perform to the glory of God, as he challenged Martha did confess her hope. She confessed that her brother Lazarus, who was dead, would arise at the resurrection of the last day. And then, of course, in that classic verse of those classic chapters, those classic verses in the book of John, chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, where Jesus first speaks about life and regeneration, also speaks about that last day. And he identifies the resurrection of the body, both of the just and the unjust, of the believers and the unbelievers. And there's nowhere in the words of Christ, there's nowhere in any of the other Gospels, there's nowhere in the writing of James or Peter or John or in the epistles of Paul that the resurrection is not one event that the unjust and the just, the believing and the unbelieving, the elect and the non-elect, will at the same time be raised from the dead. And so, of course, we read there from the fifth chapter of John, in which Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So we see that these two, the righteous and the unrighteous, the unjust and the just, occur at the same time. Also presented in the resurrection, they're each accounted for and have reference to the judgment. We see that's why the two are referred to in Hebrews chapter 6, the resurrection and the judgment. Now, we will recognize in the judgment, and when we'll look at that, Lord willing, at another time, the judgment that's going to be pronounced at the last day is only a judgment that's going to be pronounced, because the judgment has already been determined beforehand. The judgment is determined at death, absent from the body for the believer. He's present with the Lord. And for the unbeliever, the opposite is true. And then, of course, we've also noted in passing, though we did not take a lot of time to see that, this resurrection of the body, both of the believing dead and of the non-believing dead that occurs at the same time. One resurrection, and not a multiplicity of resurrections, also occurs at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all the references in Scripture, whether they be positive or negative, regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, gives reference to a time of judgment, a positive judgment and a negative judgment. And also with it comes the resurrection. Whether we read in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, or whether we read about it, of course, in that beloved third chapter of the second epistle of Peter, that speak about the Lord's coming and judgment to judge those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Christ. So we recognize they're very important, and we could take time. And if we did take the time, I dare say we could spend the next month looking at references to the final coming, the second coming, the revelation, the appearing of Lord Jesus the second time, and make reference in all of those things. One, that it's a one-time occurrence, and second of all, that's when judgment will come. But with the judgment also will come the resurrection of the dead. First, the resurrection of the believing dead, and those who remain will be translated in their bodies, that Paul deals with to give comfort to believers in that classic chapter of Thessalonians. Now, saying all that, let's continue on this idea of resurrection of the dead. Why? Why is it so important, and why in the Scripture, and for ourselves, this whole idea of the resurrection, bodily resurrection? We're not speaking about spiritual resurrection. We're speaking about bodily resurrection. The emphasis on the hope concerning the physical part, the material part of man, which is unique to the Bible and is unique to the Christian gospel and the Christian message. Now, sometime, I don't know when, whether it be this week or next week, maybe I'll only get it in right here, we'll recognize that the emphasis of Scripture is always on that last day, or the consummation of all things, or the coming of Christ, or the resurrection from the dead. Though we have a blessed comfort and truth regarding the death of believers when we're taught absent from the body and present from the Lord, that is not the principal hope of Scripture. Though it's a blessed state, and we read, blessed are those who die in the Lord, compared to and in contrast those who don't die in the Lord. Yet the intermediate state is not the final state. And it's not the intermediate state, that's the state that all those who have gone before us in the Lord and have died are now present in, and that if the Lord tarries, and most likely he will, we'll all enter into that same state, the intermediate state, when our bodies are buried in the ground and they see corruption and they go to death, and our spirits, our souls, return unto the Lord. Now that is a blessing and a comfort to the believers, but it's not the final state. Many times, I think, in our dealing with each other and others, we put so much emphasis on that and the things that pertain to the consummation and the general resurrection and the establishment of the kingdom are transferred to the intermediate state, and they shouldn't be. But that's another. Will we get there? Only the Lord knows. But why the emphasis on the body? Why the emphasis on the body? Well, we go back to the beginning. That's why Genesis and the story of creation is so fundamental and foundational to everything that we believe in. Remember, Paul speaks about the fact that we have, in the book of Ephesians, we have one Lord, one God, one faith, and one hope of our calling. That hope of our calling is the hope of the gospel and the salvation that will be fully revealed. Will be fully revealed in the last day, in the resurrection of the body and the reuniting for the believer of the soul with the body. God in Genesis, and we turn back to the book of Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, we read that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into him his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Notice the order. The order is important. God made man's body first, and then he gave him a soul. There's an order presented in Scripture. An order that elevates the material or the physical part of man and blesses that. As we read the general story of the creation of all things in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and then we recognize Genesis chapter 2 goes into a little more detail of what it mentions in the first chapter. After God had made all that he had made, and as he comes to the sixth day, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and the other creeping things that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And we recognize that this is a spiritual image, but nevertheless, with that spiritual image that God gives to man and creates man, that image is born in an earthly vessel that was created first. And man functions as one. And then as we come down to the end of that chapter, that speaks about the creation of all things in the space of 6 days, from the heavens to the earth to the light to the firmament and to the fish of the sea to the cattle and to man, which is the climax and the very last thing God created as the pinnacle of his creation, in which he would represent himself upon the earth, and which would have the dominion over the earth as a representative of man. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, verse 31, it was good. He pronounced it good. So that we say, before the fall, before sin entered into the world, and the consequences upon sin to the whole of creation and to man both spiritually, eternally, and physical, God pronounced the body of man good. And what God says is good, man can't say is evil. We don't believe nor teach from the Old Testament or anywhere through the New Testament in this type of Greek a dualistic philosophy that was a heresy even in the days of the apostles, that the body or the material in some way is evil. That's intrinsically evil. Now we do read, of course, in the second chapter about what takes place when men sin. So not only does the resurrection of the body have in view the design and the purpose of God in the original creation as he created man and gave man soul and body and combined in that man the function of soul and body. Man does not exist here in the Old Testament apart from the body that he has been given. But when men sin, when Adam sinned and the consequences of Adam's sin and corruption fell to us spiritually, of course we recognize that God's judgment and curse came upon all living things, upon the earth itself and upon the body. And so when we read here, when the Lord, verse 16, and when the Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest therefore thou shalt surely die. Or as the Hebrew tells us, thou shalt die the death. In that moment that Adam ate and disobeyed the command of God, that not only he himself but all mankind through him and by him in his representation as the first man died spiritually and began the process of death. There's no death before sin. There's no death before the transgression of sin. There's no gap. Those who would put a gap and death and destruction somewhere in Genesis, between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, are theologically in error, serious error. No death whatever. There was life, and there was communion and fellowship with Almighty God. So God had a design. He had a design for both the soul and the body. The body, the material, it was not created evil or bad. It has worth, it has value, it has importance. And of course we see that all the way through Scripture, even in the mere fact that God provides for his saints, not only outwardly, not only inwardly, but outwardly. And even in the great ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came and preached the gospel, and as he wrought miracles, he did give sight to the blind, and he gave strength to the lame, and he healed the sick. There was a provision he had as he looked forward to that day when sin, of course, would be eradicated. And then, so the weakness of man, the afflictions and the diseases that have come upon man, have come upon man as a result of his disobedience and his sin, both in heart and mind and body. Now, recognize the Lord Jesus came as a man. Haven't we read? And didn't we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, that he, like his brethren, took flesh and blood to be made like unto them without sin? If the body was evil, bad, or unimportant, why would the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is eternal, the Son of the Father, the eternal Word that was with God, that was God, free from sin, take upon himself a body if it was sinful? And as a matter of fact, as you turn in your Scripture and move on in the epistles, and you'll remember maybe when we studied through the epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, in the first epistle of John, which is one of the most polemic of all the epistles, in other words, the one that John is arguing by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit through John is being presented against many of the false doctrines and heresy of the day, as the address the Gnostics, who didn't believe that the spiritual, that they believed was good, could in any way take on the physical, because the physical, being physical and of the earth, was always evil, and they had this dualism. So they couldn't believe that God's Son could come in the flesh. And that's the very thing that John is dealing with here in chapter 4 of 1 John. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God. Because many false prophets are going out in the world. Now, that's not only a general statement, but is more specific to the problems that were being faced by these early Christians here in the New Testament era. Hereby know, yea, that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses, now he's speaking about what, man, speaking about man as he confesses the truth or denies the truth, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now why does he say that? He's saying that to deal with this heresy of the Gnostics, the false belief that the flesh, being flesh, is evil, that the body or the material is evil, and that only the spiritual or the spirit is good. And so therefore they said this can't be. Christ could never have been a man. Of course, if he was not a man, he couldn't represent us, and there would be no hope for us both spiritually and materially in the day of resurrection and the day of judgment. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesses. Now this is not, of course, the only test, but this is the test that he gives us here regarding this this problem. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this, that is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The body is important. The body is important because God created the body. The body is important because of the nature design of God's creation, that the soul and the body are together, and they're to be together, and they're to function together. The body is important in relationship to our great salvation in the work of Christ, in that he took himself a body. As we read in Hebrews 10:5, as a quotation from the Old Testament, that a body was prepared for him. The body is important because when sin came, sin affects both the soul and the body. And the message of the gospel, the message of victory, the message of hope, is a message that overcomes sin. And death is a result of sin. The wages of sin is death, both spiritually and bodily. So that the resurrection of the body is a further manifestation, is a necessary consequence of the victory of Christ and the message of the gospel. That the design and the desire and the purpose of God at the defeat of Satan and sin and death will be manifested, that in that great day and in that last day, this soul and the body will be reunited and be with the Lord forevermore. It's not incidental to the message of the gospel. Not incidental to the message of salvation and the hope of believers. And you can look at that through all the epistles. Look at that in the epistle of Peter, in that last chapter of chapter 3, the last chapter of that epistle, when he speaks about that great day and that glorious day, and when the verse 10, when the day of the Lord will come. the day of the Lord is the appearing of the Lord. It's the revelation of Christ. It's the second coming of Christ, in which there's going to be judgment. But not only is there going to be judgment, there's going to be hope and renewal for both the body and the earth itself. Because we recognize, according to Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us, as a reflection and as a consequence of the curse that fell upon the earth and upon man because of his sin and his relationship of his body and to the earth, and that the whole world lieth and groaneth in travail, awaiting for the day of redemption, the day in which Christ will make everything right through his work, not only in the cross, but in the resurrection and in the final realization of his coming. So here in Peter, he goes on, and of course we know, we're familiar with what is taking place in verse 10, the day of the Lord and the judgment upon the earth and the new creation, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God. Notice the focus. The focus is not just looking to our own death, because salvation is still incomplete. It's fulfilled, it's accomplished, but the outworking of that in relationship to the believers hasn't been fully realized in the resurrection of the body. You know, the soul is sanctified. So we're looking forward to that last day, the great day, the coming of the Lord. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth where dwelleth in righteousness. We're always to look to the end, to the very end. The very end is the coming of Christ, the second coming. Not a third coming, not a fourth coming, not a partial coming, not a fifth coming, but one coming, when all the earth, when the trumpets will sound, and the voice of the angel will be heard, and all the world will know, and those who have all died, those who have died in unbelief, and those who have died in belief, will come forth to the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Didn't we read this morning, and don't we confess each and every Lord's Day, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from hence, that is from heaven, and the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, he shall come. And when, what shall we do in his coming? He shall judge the quick and the dead. Again, there's only one declaration of general judgment, one declaration of general resurrection. And that is, of course, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you look, think of all the passages that you might know or are dear to you, or might have reference to what we are to look forward to and what is the hope of salvation. And all are focused on the coming of Christ, the coming of Christ at the last day, the coming of Christ in judgment and reward, the coming of Christ in the general resurrection. The apostle Paul to Titus writes about that grace of God that bringeth salvation, has appeared in second chapter of Titus, teaching us that deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. The blessed hope, the hope of our calling. Paul in Ephesians 4 spoke about the hope of our calling, one hope of calling. Not one hope for the Jews who are saved, and one hope for the believers, the Gentiles, for their sake. Not one hope for an everlasting salvation in the resurrection of the dead, in the general judgment and eternity, and another hope and a separation and a division for an earthly time in which sin will rear its ugly head again. It's crazy, that kind of stuff. Righteously and godly in this present, looking, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. When? What's that hope on? The glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous unto good works. Look, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I got to close here. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the whole chapter is a blessed chapter, and of course we have made reference in time past to this chapter, particularly when we usually in March or in April and speak about the resurrection. This is the resurrection chapter, which is, included in the gospel itself, as we have noted. But this whole passage, particularly verses 12 and following, Paul is emphasizing the resurrection and the belief of the resurrection of the body. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how some say among you, there's no resurrection of the dead. For if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. The hope of the resurrection of the body. For if the dead rise not, then Christ hasn't risen. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sin. Not only is the resurrection and the judgment in time, placed in the single event. And not only is the resurrection and the judgment placed together in the importance and the unique role that they have one to another, but he's teaching these Hebrew Christians here in Hebrews chapter 6, that's where we really are, how they are to see all this in Christ, because Christ is the theme. Let's not go back. Let's stay in Christ and look for him. For if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, and you're in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, are perished. In this life only, if we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. We hope, and our hope is certain in the resurrection of Christ, because it anticipates and it guarantees not only the general resurrection, but particularly the hope of the resurrection of the believing dead and all those who believe. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. Here again, Adam and Christ. The first Adam and the second Adam, the two men. What took place in Adam? Death, both for the body and the soul, and now is taken care of in the nature of the work and the person of Christ and the design of God from all eternity for both the soul and the body. For since by man came death, and Christ died, he died in his body. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all died. Now this is an interesting verse here, because it's in the present tense. It's the present tense. So it's actually telling us that death is the reality of death is reoccurring in everyone because of Adam and his sin and our connection to Adam. In Adam, we all not only have died, but we are dying. We're dying. We're all going to die physically. We're all going to die physically because of the result of Adam's death. Even so in Christ, and now we move in the Greek from the present tense to the future tense. We move to the future tense, or the future hope that will be manifest in that last day because of the resurrection of Christ, when Christ comes back again, and the hit, in this case, we have in view the believers, that the believers, their body will be raised from the dead. So in Adam, we're all dying, and we'll continue to die. Even so in Christ shall we all be made alive. Now Jesus also said, of course speaking first of our soul, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me shall never die. That's the fact that our souls continue. After the body sees death, there's a consciousness of the soul, both of the believers and in the unbelievers. And there's a parallel to what takes place. There's both the blessedness that the believers enter into in soul and the punishment or the distress, whatever you want to say, that the unbelievers enter into the soul in death. But there's another day, the greater day, the final day, in which the whole creation is moving, which the whole plan and purpose of God is moving, that though in this life that we're still connected with Adam, we are dying, yet there will be a day when death, and then Paul so brilliantly, where the Holy Spirit so brilliantly through Paul deals with that. You know, we don't have time here to even read it. With the last enemy itself, the last enemy for man. Our soul is alive with the Lord in death. But there's still the remaining part of man, the design and purpose of God, that soul and body together in the resurrection, when the final enemy, the death of death, the death of the consequences of death for the body, will be manifested. Now, the truth is, it's already, the victory's been won on the cross. The death of death in the death of Christ. Who wrote that? John Owen. The death of death and the death of Christ. You can see that in Colossians. But the death of death and the death of Christ, the crushing of the serpent's power in the death of Christ hasn't been fully manifested for the body of the believer. It will be, with all certainty. Because Christ was the guarantee and the first fruits of that. And in his in God's timing and purpose, at the last day, when this old age comes to an end, and this old world comes to an end, and the judgment is finally pronounced on the unjust, and declared for the just in Christ Jesus, they enter the glorified state of eternity, both soul and body together. That's the hope of our calling, the resurrection of the dead. Thank God the Bible teaches us, and we believe it. Because we could throw away our hearing aids and our glasses and the weakness of the flesh and the sorrow of the body. which becomes more sorrowful as the years progress. For no sickness and no death will be able to touch us, because sin is dead and the consequences of sin is eradicated for both soul and body in heaven forevermore. Thank God for that. And there's only one place that that message is pronounced, and that's the message of the Bible, and the message of the gospel, and the message of Christ. Why in the world would you want to attach yourself that has no hope for the soul nor the body together? It's beyond us. For we find comfort both in life and in death, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for that glorious day that shall come, will come, and must come, as he comes again for us all. Let us pray.